Luke chapter 2, I'm going to be preaching from Luke chapter 2 this morning. Again, if you were here last night, we read several passages of Scripture. We read some in Luke 1, we read some in Matthew 1, and I even did some reading in Luke chapter 2. But we're going to read again this morning, Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 20, 1 through 20 this morning. So again, there are pew Bibles there. If you snuck in this morning, left your Bible at home, forgot it, not a problem. You can pull out the pew Bible, turn to that. Or you can turn in your own Bible. All right. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Amen. We'll trust the Lord. We'll add His blessing to the reading of His Word on that first Christmas morning, if we caught that. We're going to have an opportunity now to put into practice some singing and praising the Lord for all that He did. So get that hymnal out as Shane comes this morning for opening hymn.
194. And let's stand together as we sing Joy to the World. 194. Sing it out now. You may not even need the hymn book. 194. Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him low. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven nature sing. Joy to the earth. His righteousness. His law and wonders of His law and wonders, wonders of His love.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, again for this day. Lord, what a blessing on Christmas morning, December 25th, to be fall on the Lord's Day. Lord, it doesn't happen that often during the calendar. And Lord, I understand there's family functions. Folks are traveling out of town. We know that, Lord. There's those that are sick today. There's those that live in some areas, Lord, a little farther away and still pretty cold this morning. Maybe hard for a car to start back up, Lord. They may live by themselves. And so, Lord, we pray for safety and protection today. Lord, we do lift up many in our family. We have several, Lord. This is their first Christmas without a loved one, Lord, without a husband, without a grandfather. Lord, that can be very challenging. Many in here can identify with that, Lord. A lot of memories at Christmas time with family. Lord, we certainly pray for the Searfosses. We pray for Dee Cook and family. Pray for Diane Brick and others, Lord, who lost a loved one, Lord, within the last year around this time. And so, Lord, we pray for encouragement for them as they're with family, maybe by themselves. Lord, may they find strength and comfort in Your Word. We're so grateful, Lord, that those that passed away this year, as far as I know, in the church family that we had funerals for, Lord, were believers. They're in heaven with You. And we're rejoicing in that, Lord, but we know there's sorrow down here on earth. Lord, we thank You again for this day. Thank You for each one that's here, those that are watching from home. We thank You for the privilege to be able to give to You, Lord, on the Lord's Day, on this Christmas Day. Please take this offering, Lord. Use it mightily for Your Lord, honor in Your glory. May the gospel be spread throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, ladies. And we're actually going to go ahead and sing that song as well. So go ahead and take those hymn books and turn to 201. And you got the song in your head now. And let's go ahead and stand together. And let's sing this wonderful Christmas song, O Come, All Ye Faithful. 201.
Sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. On the last now. Yea, Lord, we greet Thee on this happy morning. Jesus, to Thee be all glory give. When on the Father, now in flesh appearing, oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord.
Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, we do have special music.
Oh.
chapter 2. I'm going to read just the first seven verses once again, and we're going to focus on just one verse and really just one phrase from one verse. And maybe I'll let you chew on this morning. I wonder some of you that are older, how many Christmas messages do you think you've heard? Now, it could depend on your background. You may have heard Christmas messages in other churches. Maybe they were solid, maybe they weren't. You may not have gone to church when you were younger. You may have been raised in church. I didn't say how many did you remember necessarily, but how many do you think you have heard? All right, you say, well, it's Christmas. Okay, they're going to speak on something. Is it going to be Matthew? Is it going to be the wise men? Is it going to be Mary and Joseph? Is it going to be the stable? Is it going to be John the Baptist and Zach? I mean, what is there? Yet we're thankful that we have the living Word of God. And even though the Word, you may hear a message that has been preached before, or a topic, or a verse, it's the Word of God, though. And so it doesn't determine on, oh, I've heard that one before. I'm going to shut that off mentally. I know that one. All right. God's Word can speak to us no matter what. It could be the 50th time, the 100th time we've read it or heard it, and yet the Holy Spirit applies it in a completely different way. So I'm very aware that we know this. We've already read it once this morning. We read portions of this last night at the Christmas Eve service. You may have already read it this morning. You have memorized it. But we're going to look at one phrase that the Lord has impressed upon my heart this morning. So let's begin reading again Luke chapter 2. We're going to read just verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. So he's the emperor. He rules the land, the Roman Empire. He sends out a worldwide decree that all the world should be taxed. We believe that's some type of a census, some form of a census, or taxing based on your family genealogy. We see that verse 2. Luke loves detail. Holy Spirit uses his detail. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. So apparently had to tie in with your family history, certainly for the Jews. And so the Bible says, verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, which is down going southern, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now Bethlehem is a very small town, about 3 to 5 miles from Jerusalem, the big city. Not that significant. You'll first read about Bethlehem in Genesis, back in, I think, chapter 37, 34, maybe it was, 33, where that's where Rachel died. Where Jacob and Rachel and the family were traveling back into the land. She died. It says she was buried in what's called Bethlehem, Ephratah, all right? And then you read about it again, of course, through the Old Testament there, more famous for the hometown, if you would, of Boaz, all right? Rahab, Salmon, had a son named Boaz. The story of Ruth takes place in Bethlehem. Still not that famous of a town until one of their ancestors is born named David. All right, when he becomes king, that city now known as the city of David says, because he, at the end of verse 4, both him and Mary, by the way, if you read the genealogies in Matthew 1 and Luke, both of them were from the house of David. Both of them had royal seed. One was from Solomon, one was from the other son, Nathan. And so both of them were the house and lineage of David. Verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Some of you ladies, you can remember those days, being great with child. I mean, this is close. At any moment, she could give birth. But there went this royal decree, and so they traveled down. Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, that seems to imply that they were there for some period of time, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Last year, you may or may not remember, I preached on the swaddling clothes, preached on what that significance was, what I believe that was used to wrap the Passover lambs. Bethlehem was that city village where typically the shepherds had that job. That was their ministry, if you would, of having the lambs for the Passover, to check on them, to keep them. And so that was the sign. They knew what swaddling clothes were used for. They understood that, and that's why the angel said, here's the sign for you. Go into the city, and very likely it was a very specific location where Mary and Joseph and the baby were. Very likely it could have been the very same type of stable type thing or cave where these lambs were kept. They knew right where to go, and they saw a baby, though, wrapped in the swaddling clothes this time. The Lamb of God. And there he was, laid in a manger. It could have been a stone trough, for all we know. Could have been rough wood. We're not sure. There's both types have been dug up and sort of found over there. But think of that. Think of verse 7 right here. Here's what God tells us. She brought forth her firstborn son. That's God. That's the Word. That's the Creator. That's the great I Am. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We're going to focus on that phrase. It's a well-known phrase. There was no room for them in the inn. Now, as Pastor prayed, we don't know the exact time of when Christ was born. Was it December 25th? Doubtful. You know what, though? There are many people, even today in the world, who don't know their birthday. I know that seems silly here, maybe in America. But there are people in other countries, they say, what's your birthday? Where's your birth certificate? I don't have one. When were you born? I don't know. I'm not sure. You go back in time and find out there were people that, well, we don't have record of it. We don't know. We don't exactly know. We don't know if some of you baseball historians, remember Satchel Paige? All right? Do you know that the great Negro player, Satchel Paige? No, they didn't know how old he was. He didn't have any birth certificate. They'd say some things said he was 51 when he was pitching. Some said he was 48. Some said he was 56. Like, we have no idea. There's like a 10-year gap on him. We have no record. We don't know exactly when he was born, how old he was. All right? And sometimes you'll read about that in history. Well, we don't really have the actual record. We're not told. God did not tell us that, of exactly what date it was. And again, the Jewish calendar is a lot different than ours anyways. They don't even have 365 days in a year like we do. All right, wrap your brain around that one. All right, you think everybody goes by that? No, everybody does. So I don't know that it's that significant that we know the exact day. We do know we have a day that we have celebrate his birth. And it is worthy of being celebrated. We celebrate our own birthdays. We lavish gifts upon our children and grandchildren, and we show great affection for a birthday. Certainly the King of Kings is worthy of a birthday celebration, all right? Certainly. And so this is the day that we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth here on this earth, flesh and blood. And yet the Bible says in verse 7, she laid him in a manger. Now if the verse stopped right there, you and I would have a question. Why? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ be born in a, what looks to be, maybe it doesn't say stable, but some kind of a stable, whether wood or cave or something built onto a home? Why would he be born there? Why would he be wrapped in swaddling clothes or strips of cloth? And why would he be laid in a manger? That's not right. But then we have the rest of that verse. Here's why. That wasn't their intention. That wasn't what Mary and Joseph thought was going to happen. Mary and Joseph had every intention, like you and I would, of having the baby in a nicest place they can afford. It appears that they tried to get into an inn or a guest home, but the Bible says that Christ was born in some form of a stable, perhaps, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, maybe of straw or of hay, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I know that one of the most maligned characters of all time is actually someone not even mentioned in the Bible, the evil innkeeper, all right? But let me make note, there is no innkeeper ever mentioned in the Bible, though he's very predominant in many Christian plays, right? The innkeeper. Now, sure, I think common sense would tell us that if there's an inn, somebody owns it, and so somebody's in charge of it, and somebody has to make the decision of vacancy, no vacancy. But the Bible doesn't mention that, and we're not 100% sure exactly what this means. You could go back and do some studying on an inn. Bethlehem was very little, very insignificant. If it even had an inn, there would probably only have been one. This isn't Jerusalem. This isn't the big city. This could have been a rough stable. If you study sort of how houses were built in those days, sometimes a home had a guest room or guest rooms. Sometimes an inn or a lodging place had guest chambers. All right, things like that. Sometimes the guest chambers and inns even had attached to them another part of the building which was used for the animals. All right? So picture, if you would, not a modern inn like today, but picture just a guest chamber, something that houses people that come into town. Probably not that fancy. And there may have been different levels of that, but there also at the back may have been something built on for the people traveling with their animals. All right, where they would eat, just like if you watch the old westerns, right? What do people do when they come into town? They take their horse, all right? They take it down there, and they say, hey, give it corn, give it 2 bits of corn, blah, blah, blah. We're going to go over here. Where's the Dodge House, all right, if you grew up with a Gunsmoke or something, all right? Yeah, they take their horses down there, and there's a guy, that's his job. He puts them in there, and he feeds them and takes care of them, and they come and get it when they leave. Yet the Bible says here, there was no room for them in the inn. Now, God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't give us any information about if there was someone that said no, if that person was mean, upset, money hungry. But I would imagine that there came a time where she knew she was having the baby. And they went to seek some kind of lodging in an inn. And they were quite poor from what we know in other scriptures later on in the chapter when they took the Lord for his dedication. They could only offer 2 turtle doves, 2 pigeons. That was for pretty low income. You weren't able to afford the other animals, the lamb or something more than that. So we wouldn't assume them to have a whole lot of money. They're from Nazareth. Nazareth was not a very wealthy town. In fact, it was a much ridiculed town. Joseph was a carpenter as far as we know. So they may not have had much income. And they tried to get to the inn. Now again, I don't know what it was like. What would happen right now at Christmas if right now, this afternoon, tonight, you're having a big festivity, you're parking, your driveway's full of cars, you've got cousins and children there, and you're having your Christmas feast. What happens if the doorbell rings? And you go and maybe you have the electronic kind so you can look and say, what do you want? You run into that a lot when you go soul winning now. You know, they're looking at you, hey, you know, they don't have to even open the door. What would you do? It's like, I don't know who it is. It's a stranger. What are we going to do? All right. What would you do if they said, and you said, we got to be careful today. They said, look, we're traveling. Our car broke down. It's freezing out here. Could we come in? Could we just get some? You might be like, we're full. We got family here. We don't have any room. I'm sorry. I mean, what would you and I do? I don't know if the inn was full. It likely was. Would you feel bad? Well, maybe if they had enough money. Maybe if they dangled enough coins that you could make room, right? Most of us could make room if we needed to. We say, okay, well, I guess we could work you in. We could get you in. There would be room upstairs. We could put something on the floor in the office. Or we could put some heat in the garage. There's something we could do. But the Bible says there was no room for them in the inn, or literally the lodging house, or the guest chamber. And now you and I look at that and we say, that's sad. No room for God? No room for the Savior, no room for the Christ. Now, let's be granted, we could say that they were ignorant. Did they know who Mary and Joseph were? Did they know who this baby was? No, I'm sure they didn't. Perhaps they would have had a much different reaction if they knew who this baby and this couple was. But if they were like most people, they say, oh, I'm so sorry, we're full. We've already taken as many people as we can. We have no room for you. But my wife is expecting. This is an emergency. Look, please notice, we're not just trying to get, can you help us in any way? Please, we don't want to have, I mean, the baby's about to be born. I mean, you could go back. I mean, I hate to say this, there's just some room in the stable. I mean, you can go back there and use today we might say the shed. Go find, the best I can do for you. We don't really know, but the Bible says there was no room for them in the end. And Shane made a good point last time he was preaching. It stuck with me. God orchestrated all this. He could have had room in the end. It was himself. It was his son. He could have very easily made room in that end. He could have had everything orchestrated, but according to the plan of Almighty God, there was no room in the end. And that the Savior of the world, the Deliverer, the Redeemer, would be born in a very lowly place. Now, most of you and I would turn our nose up and say, no, it's not happening. This is not right. We deserve better than this. And yet there, can you believe that in Mary's womb for 8 to 9 months, in the womb was God. Came out the birth canal, God. Breathed air, flesh and blood, God. Wrapped in swaddling just cloths, God. Laid in a manger, a stone trough or wooden trough that animals ate out of. God. And the smells, I know the movies and our little manger scenes look nice, but I don't think they were that nice. I don't think they were as nice as we have in our homes. All right? And I don't think you would want to be around what donkeys smell like and what camels smell like if that's what was in there. And I don't want you, I don't, and have you ever been around animals that make noise? I mean, donkeys are braying. I don't know if it was just some peaceful, calm, nice little background light star. No. There was no room for them in the inn. And Mary gave birth to God Himself, the Redeemer, the Savior, and laid Him in a manger. No room for them in the inn. But I want you to know that theme of no room didn't just stay there in that stable, if it was a stable. Do you know that phrase, no room, went throughout Christ's ministry and life? Do you know that that phrase, no room, even applies today to many people? No room for the Lord. No room for the Lord in this marriage. No room for the Lord in this home. No room for the Lord in my life. No room for the Lord in my job. No room for the Lord. I've got lots of things I've got going on. I got no room for Him. Now, we might not come out and say that and be that bold, but I want you to know that theme goes throughout Christ's flesh and blood earthly ministry. I'd like us to look at just a few of those, and we'll be in Luke the entire time. So just flip ahead a little bit to your right to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. When Christ was born, no room for them in the inn. Now, I really don't know that they were rude and said, no, get out of here. We don't have room for you. Now, there are people in this world that would be that cold and heartless, but not that many. Not that many if you actually saw a woman great with child about to give birth. Very few of us would be that cold and heartless to be like, sorry, close the door on you. Man, we say, oh, man, we've got to do something. And some of you are very compassionate. Very compassionate. And you know what? You wouldn't even think twice. You'd say, oh, my goodness. You come on out. You come in here. We'll do whatever we can to be a help to you. And I thank the Lord for that compassion you have. The Bible says there was no room for them in the inn. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the Deliverer, the Redeemer, born and laid in a manger. No room in the inn. You know, Luke chapter 4 here, we fast forward. Christ is now 30 years old. That baby is now a full-grown man. And he has now begun his public ministry. And he is now beginning to go around the villages and teaching and preaching and healing. And people are beginning to wonder, what? This is Jesus. We all know who he is. Why? He's nothing special. And in Luke 4, he comes back. If you would remember now, he had been baptized by John the Baptist. He'd been away for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted of the devil. And then he's come back out. So he's been gone for some time. And he's now beginning to teach and preach, disciples, etc. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. This is right after the temptation. Returned in this power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, notice plural, he's going from different villages with different synagogues, being glorified of all. Wow, word's beginning to spread about this one named Jesus. Could he be the one? Wow. And the Bible says in verse 16, he comes to Nazareth. Now, he wasn't born in Nazareth, but that's where he spent most of his life. That's where he grew up as a young man his entire life, 20-some years. We don't know how old he was when he came back from Egypt. He comes to Nazareth. Verse 16, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. I'm not going to read the entire story. You know this. I've preached on this. You've heard preaching on this. He's a recognized teacher, though. They say, Rabbi, man, would you like to teach and say anything? And he takes a copy of Isaiah, and he reads Isaiah 61, which, by the way, is a prophecy concerning the Messiah himself. And he reads it. And when he finishes, he sits down. The Bible says, verse 20, every eye was fastened on him. Is he going to come right out and say, I'm the one? They're all wondering, and he does say, verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So he is saying that, isn't he? But then he mentions some Gentiles here that they don't take too kindly to. Because they believe the Messiah was just for the Jews. And he begins to mention Naaman. And he mentions some Gentiles. And they get very upset. And look at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city. No room for you here in Nazareth. No room for you here in Nazareth. Thrust him out of the city. Led him into the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They were going to kill him, murder him, a riot. No room for you in Nazareth. Get out of here. We don't care for what you're saying. And they riot, and they basically, in a massive riot, are getting ready to push him off the cliff, but it wasn't his time, and he disappeared. But notice, there was no room for him in Bethlehem in the end. And when he comes to his own city where he grew up, get him out of here. Get him out of here. We don't want you. You're not, no room for you here. We don't want you. Wow. We don't want you. Go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Can you see the humility in the God-man? How would you take that? Do you like it when you're left alone? Do you like it when people don't want to be around you? Don't we all have human nature, want to be included? Sure we do. That's why many people do what they do. Even things that are wrong. You just want to fit in. You want to be part of a group. You want to be loved. You want to be liked. Many people act certain ways. That's not even who they are necessarily. They want to fit in. We don't like to be by ourselves, to be neglected. No room for you in the end. No room. Get you out of here. We don't want you in Nazareth. You're not. Well, we don't care for what you said. Luke chapter 8. We'll come up to another story here. Pick it up in verse 26. Luke 8, 26. And they, that would be Jesus with either all or some of his disciples, they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. So that's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and the river. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Most of you know the story. We'll not read the whole story. So they come over to the land, they get off the ship, and here comes this wild man, the demonic man of Gadara. Ah, we know the story. The Lord heals him. He casts out that devil, legion. Casts him into the pigs, the swine. The man is in his common sense, and he has clothes on, and he's saved here. Whoa, this man is completely transformed and changed because of Christ. But you remember the reaction of the people? When the sheep, whoever was paid to watch the sheep, went into the town and told the owners of what happened. You got to come out here. 2,000 pigs just, that's a lot of money. We just lost a fortune. You come on out here. What happens when they come out? Look at verse 37. Luke 8, 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadareans round about besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear. If you read the other gospel accounts, you know what they did? Leave. Please leave. We don't want you here. Can you please leave? And you know what the Bible says? Jesus left. Now you would think, what? What do you mean? You don't want Jesus to leave? No, you want him to stay. You don't tell Jesus to leave. This is the Lord. He just did a miraculous thing. Why are you telling him to leave? Get out of here. Well, get out of here. Would you please leave our country? The Lord doesn't say one word. He leaves. That's so sad. No room for you here. Sorry. Could you get out of our country and our land? We're scared of what happened. We don't really know. We just know we lost a lot of money there, and we're not really sure about you. Leave. And then he left. No room for Jesus there in the country of the Gadarenes. One chapter over, look at chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Maybe just a page or two over. Now, Luke has long chapters, so you might have to flip a few pages. Luke chapter 9. Look at verses 51. Maybe a familiar, not a story you know as well. Look at Luke 9, 51 to 53. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? The cross, Calvary. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Verse 53, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Guess what? He said, disciples ahead, the Lord's going to come through. We're going to spend some time, spend the night in your village. No. No. No, he's not coming. We're not receiving him. Not welcome in this village. No room for Jesus. No room. Can you imagine? Hey, the Lord's coming. The Master, we're coming. He said he's coming to get some. Nope, not in this one. Sorry, can't come. We don't want him. Now, that wasn't the reaction of every Samaritan village. That wasn't the reaction of every person. But here, nope, it's not open. No vacancy for you and your people. No vacancy for him. Sorry, no room. Let's go finally to the last story here. Luke 23. Go toward the end of the book. Luke 23. No room in the inn when he was a baby. No room in Nazareth when he came back to preach. No room in the Gadareans. Please leave us. We don't want you here. No room in this Samaritan village. Nope, not welcome. Luke 23. Begin reading in verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man, Jesus, unto me, as one that perverteth the people. Behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things wherein ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man! Release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, we want the murderer. No, give us the murderer. Let him out of prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. You know what Pilate said, right? I'm the judge. I have examined this man thoroughly. You can go back and read the gospel accounts. How many times he said, this man has done nothing wrong. There is no evidence. He is a just man. I'm going to let him go. No, you're not. He said, no, I'm going to let him go because that's tradition. No, no room for Jesus in this city. None. No, we don't want him. You can release him. The hardened criminal murderer. Let him out. We will take him. Not him. No room for him in Jerusalem at all. We don't want him. We only want him removed. Away with him. Crucify him. We don't have room for him here. And of course, what had the Lord done wrong? How many times he said, hey, you remember what the soldiers came to arrest him? What, you're arresting me now like a common criminal? I've been with you. I didn't hide out in Jerusalem. I've been in the synagogues and the temple every single day. What sin do you convince me of? What am I guilty of? None. What have I done wrong? Nothing. Who have I not helped? We don't want him. We don't want him. Away with him. Give us Barabbas. Aren't you thankful for the Lord's attitude? Now, what would you and I do if this was us every time? No room when we were born. No room when you come back to the city you grew up in and you had relatives and family and friends. Get him out of here. You come to the Gadareans, you heal a man that's been a thorn in the flesh of the entire region. Leave us. We don't want you. Come to the village of Samaria. Christ had already done a great miracle there in Samaria, the woman at the well. We don't want you. You're not welcome here. And then you come to Jerusalem. Christ has been there many times, healing and preaching. And get him out of here. We don't want him. Aren't you thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ's attitude? In that same chapter, verse 34. Then said Jesus, he's on the cross now. He's been nailed to the cross. One prisoner on either side. He's up there hanging. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't know who I am. They didn't know who I was when I was a baby. If they knew, there would have been room. They didn't know. Forgive them. Forgive the Samaritans. Forgive the people. Forgive the Gadarenes. Forgive my people in Nazareth. And forgive these that are looking at, spitting and mocking me. You, if you're really the Christ, Father, forgive them. They do not know who I am. If they knew who I was, they would welcome me with open arms. Would you and I be that forgiving? Are you and I that forgiving when we're slighted? Boy, some people, it's their whole duty in life to let everybody know that they've been slighted and treated wrongly. They want the whole world to know. Get on their side. How unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. How unlike the Savior that they claim as their own. When everybody knew that they were hurt and left out and people did stuff and they were rude to them, can you believe it? And they broadcast it and let everybody know. How unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. No room in the inn. No room in his hometown, Nazareth. No room in another country, the Gadarenes. No room in that Samaritan village. No room in Jerusalem. Away with him. We want the murderer. He's not welcome here. Put him on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They know not what they do. One final scripture and we're done. I'll invite you to turn to the very last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Many of you know where I'm going here in Revelation 3. You hear that chapter, you say, oh, I know where he's going. It is a verse that's usually taken out of context. Revelation 3, verse 20. Can you apply it to salvation? I suppose. Of course, we know that this is the letters to the churches. This is that last letter to the last church of Laodicea. And what is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks to that church? Many would say, well, today we are in the Laodicean church age. The modern church today is very similar to the church of Laodicea. Jesus says, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anybody have room for him? Wait, we're busy. Got lots going on. I mean, we got even at Christmas. A lot of times, even Christians at Christmas, we don't have room for Jesus. Well, maybe we'll do a quick little reading, but then, woohoo, no room for him today. It's all about everything else. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And we'll sup with him. Notice the context is fellowship. I will sup, I will commune with him, and he with me. The idea here is that the church, Christ is on the outside. How many churches Christ is on the outside? And yet we do everything in the name of him. But in many churches, many homes, many families, many people's lives, the Lord is on the outside. And we would never say it, but we don't have room. Oh, we have room for him. When we have financial problems, the door is wide open. Lord, we need you. Whoa, now we have room for him when we have health problems. Lord, please pray. Please pray, everybody. Lord. We have room for him when we're going through hard testings and trying. We need the Lord. But the vast majority of most believers' lives, if we're honest, I pray it's not this group. I pray it's not me. The Lord is often on the outside. And he's a threat to us. Just like he was in some of these countries. Oh, but if we let the Lord in and he's Lord of our life, whoa, what could change? Well, I don't know if we're ready for that. Send him out of here. Exactly what happened if you go back and read these. Well, I mean, if the Lord comes in, he's going to radically transform our home. We're comfortable in our home. We're comfortable with how often we come to church. We're comfortable with what we do. We're not interested in lots of change. The Lord's going to change lots of things if he comes in. He's not going to, we're not watching that junk. We're not listening to that garbage. We're not going over here. Well, we can't have him in. Well, he's going to disrupt everything. We're fine the way we are. We'll let him in just now and then when we need him. No room for Jesus. May each of us look at that. How often do we let... Oh, we don't mind singing the songs. Hark the herald angel, come all ye faithful, joy to the world. And we don't mind having a manger scene. Now, we don't mind maybe even coming to church on occasion, but I want you to look at your life and my life on an everyday 24-hour basis. Not just on Sunday, room for the Lord, or Sunday morning. That you have room for him all the time. Is he truly your Savior and Lord? Is he welcome to come wherever you go? To look at whatever you look at? To partake in every conversation? Is he welcome in everything you do, or would he be unwelcome in some areas? Lord, I do remember this. I remember at Bible college. It's funny the things you can remember. So you're in a collegian there at Pensacola. Guys are in collegians, I assume. And I was in Phi Beta. I don't know if it's still strong like it was, but it used to be Phi Beta, the Spartans. And so, you know, you would have a collegian meeting once a week, usually. And then it's just all, you know, 100 guys, 125 guys, and you play some games. Usually there's a devotional. You have a chaplain. You vote in officers. And I remember they did, a lot of times it was goofing around, but I remember one time they did a skit, and it wasn't a funny skit. They did a serious skit. I've never forgotten, and maybe you've seen it. It involves the Lord coming to someone's house, like in the physical form. And it was someone that invited the Lord into their home, you know, invited in their heart for salvation. For those like that phrasing, invite the Lord in, received him. Oh, yes, Lord, you're my Lord and Savior, absolutely. But then as he invited the Lord in, like a house guest, the Lord began to be intrusive. Every morning the Lord is sitting there, and you know, I've got schedules to do, I've got places to go, I've got work, and I've got friends. And so at first you feel guilty because there's the Lord every morning in the living room ready to meet with you. But then after time, the Lord sort of becomes a bother. And I remember it was like this, the guy was supposed to be in his room, and all of a sudden the Lord knocked on the door. Hey, John, can I come in? Yeah, just a minute. You know, like you got to clean up. Oh, where do we go? Just like sometimes if a pastor came to your house. Whoa, hang on just a minute. I don't mean just garbage, dirty. Put some stuff, get CDs, get rid of turn off TV. All right, okay, come on in. You ever do that? Everything okay? And it was the Lord knocking. And he was like, just a minute, Lord, just a minute. All right. And the Lord said, hey, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm getting ready to go out with some friends. Can I come? I don't know. You might not be comfortable with what we're going to. And that was the idea of the theme. And it got to the point, though, where the Lord all the time wanted to come. And finally, that person got so tired. Would you just let me alone? Now, maybe it was a good skit. Maybe it wasn't. I don't know how accurate it was. But basically, he got so tired of the Lord doing that they took him. And the skit ends with him nailing him to a cross. Would you stop it? I've got my own life. Now, I'm not saying that's theologically accurate. But it stuck with me. How often do I do that? Oh, I want you, Lord. I need you. I love you. Please, are you here? You better be there every time I pray. But on a regular basis, you keep your distance. I'll call on you when I need you. I've got things and I've got my life and I'm comfortable. And the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock. You invited me in as your Savior. I want to be Lord of all. I love you. I made you. I created you. I can transform your life. There was no room for him in the inn when he was little. There was often no room for him in the places he went and came. I praise the Lord that there were people, and there are people today who have room for the Lord. You may know that well familiar hymn. I'll finish with that. 331, have you any room for Jesus? Maybe you're not familiar with the words. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission. Sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now his word obey. Swing your heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. I'm going to ask Shane to come and not perhaps Kelly if we could. I didn't give any heads up on this, but I'm going to invite you to turn in your hymnal to 331. We oftentimes will have an invitation where we have you bow your head and close your eyes. But I think today I'd like to finish this morning's message by all of us standing and singing when you're able. If you're able to stand, don't feel like you need to. If that's a challenge. But for once you find your place, 331, have you any room for Jesus? I'd like us to finish this Christmas morning service by singing, maybe just first and last stanza. We'll take this hymn as an invitation, though. If you're here today or watching from home, you've never opened up your heart in the area of salvation and received Jesus Christ as your Savior, will you let him in today? Invite him in to be Lord and Savior, Savior of your life. He came for that purpose. If you're here today and you're saved, but yet many times you want the Lord to keep his distance. He's a threat to your family, your job, your home. What would happen if he ran your life? Maybe you're tempted to say, just leave, Lord. Everything was fine until you came. Do you have room for the Lord? You do business with the Lord, whether it's there as you sing, whether the Lord would have you kneel there by the pew or even come here to the altar on this Christmas morning. We'll sing first and last. I'll come and dismiss us then with a word of prayer.
Have you any room for Jesus, evil boy or load of sin? As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now, his word obey. Swing your hearts door widely open. Bid him enter while you may.
What a glorious day it would be if you received Jesus Christ on Christmas Day,
amen.
2022. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, everybody thinks I'm saved. I go to church all the time. That doesn't save a person. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to save you. He came to save you. He's capable of saving you. But you must admit your need of Him as a sinner. And you must receive Him just like you receive a gift today from someone who loves you. If you're here today, would you slip out during the second stanza and come to the front? We'd be thrilled to pray with you and allow you to trust Christ as your Savior. If God's spoken to you in any way, though, in any form, would you do business with Him on this final stanza?
Stanza 4. Room and time now give to Jesus. Soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon your heart left cold and silent, and your Savior's bleeding cease. Room for Jesus, King of glory. His word obey. Swing your hearts so widely open. Bid him enter while you may.
Amen. Thank you. Well, again, thank you so much for being here this morning on this Christmas morning. I know it can be a busy day and a busy time of year, but I hope that your heart was encouraged and challenged from being in the Lord's house. May you have a wonderful time with family and friends today and throughout the week. We'll look forward to seeing you back here next Sunday. Hope you have a great week in the Lord. Let's pray, and then you are dismissed. Father, we love you. What a privilege to be in the Lord's house on this, the Lord's Day, on this December 25th, the day we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Lord, I pray each one that is here, each one that perhaps is tuning in at home, Lord, can look back and remember the time and the occasion when they received the free gift of salvation by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, turning from their sins and turning to the Savior. Father, we thank you for that great gift, the greatest gift ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we then share that good news with everyone we come in contact with, I pray. We look forward to the Lord's soon return, Lord, when we be able to see Him face to face. Lord, we ask your blessing now on this remainder of the day. Give families a blessed day with family and friends. And we look forward to seeing everyone back here next Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas.